Friendship sweeter. Knowing you're near.
Magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together on this Friday, October 17th, 2014. The question of the day for you, Jason, how's your true woman doing? I know on Wednesday we talked a little about it.
You mean my wife, or do I have an alter ego? What does that mean?
Oh, yeah, I should kind of preface that comment with the statement that both our wives, along with some other friends, and I think some people from our community, I know First Lady Mary Gallagher was also at the True Woman Conference this past week. I guess it was like Thursday, Friday, Saturday. And I know that Holly returned with a True Woman apron. And I think Holly and your wife, Tasha, talked about their desires on tasting different foods, like when Tasha goes to Israel, and Holly, you know, her preference on what she eats with me and what she rather eat is much different. She tries everything, likes spicier food and all sorts of Korean and Chinese.
It was really funny because Tasha shared this with me. They went out on the break, like lunch break, and they had all these food trucks. When you and I went to the men's conference, they didn't have that. Maybe it was colder out. I don't know. Maybe they don't do that on certain times. But they had all these food trucks, all different ethnicities kind of wrapping around the block, and you could burgers and everything, and you could pick it. And so I guess they were walking up and down, and Tasha was saying, what do you think you want? And Holly was going, well, you know, with Mark, we don't really eat spicy food because Mark doesn't like spicy food, and this is what I kind of like. If it's there, I'll usually get Asian food. And Tasha said she looked at Holly and she goes, you are not eating Asian food. Tasha is all about pulling you out of it. So they had Indian food, I guess. And she said that at first, Holly goes, I didn't order this. And Tasha goes, no, that's exactly what you ordered. You just didn't know what you ordered because you probably never had it. And then Holly was eating, and Holly said, oh, this is really good. You know, Indian food tends to have a little spice.
Yeah.
But yeah, she said it was really funny because she said that, like as a mayor would default to a hamburger, she said Holly wanted to default to Asian food. And Tasha was like, not having any of that.
Yeah, and Tasha loves with the traveling or going to different areas of the country, for that matter, trying the different food. And in Israel, Tasha loved Middle Eastern type foods and all that. And Holly is like that too. And she came back with an apron. So I'm kind of looking
forward. It was kind of funny though, because I think we were on that trip that we went on when Tasha went. I think maybe that was a 12-day trip. And when we were on like the 8th day, we were in the old city. And I said, what do you want to get? What do you want to eat? I'd eat falafel till the sun goes down. I just love falafel. And Tasha goes, I want a hamburger. And I'm like, a hamburger in Israel? A hamburger? It was funny because Jacob and I were driving to Bible Study Fellowship the other night, and he was asking me about Israel. For whatever reason, just more interested in my going than he ever has been and just wanting to talk to me about it. And that's what we were talking about it. And we drove through McDonald's before we went to Bible Study Fellowship to get him a cheeseburger to eat. And I said, hey, you know, if you go to Israel, I don't believe that they put cheese on the burgers because they don't mix the meat and that. So I said, even in the very few McDonald's that they have, I don't think I've ever seen a cheeseburger. And he goes, well, what other kind of stuff what do you mean? And so we walked through. I was talking to him about what kosher was like at breakfast. There's no meat, but there's a lot of cheese and salads and peanut butter, and they do eggs. And then I said, at dinner, there's meat, but there's no dairy. And we were walking through this, and it was so funny. He goes, you know, I don't think that Israel's for me. He goes, I don't know if I could go 10 days without eating. I said, well, you'd eat. He goes, that awful stuff? I go, awful? He goes, yeah, that falafel you eat. Yeah. I go, no, that's falafel. Yeah. He goes, it sounds awful.
Oh, that's good. Yeah, 20 days and counting. In fact, I had two people sign on this week that want to join us, so we could probably still fit in a few of you if you have an interest in walking where Jesus walked and hearing the biblical narrative come alive and fellowship with other like-minded believers and pray and worship and have an awesome tour together. Give me a call right away. I think we still have a few seats left available on the flight over. The flight over is always the hardest thing to try to book in advance, but if you have an interest, maybe some of you have already harvested your fields and all the crop is in and you're thinking, you know what, I could probably get away in 20 days. Give us a call right away, 217-367-7777, 217-367-7777.
Imagine you come back from Israel and you'll soft land into Turkey Day.
Oh, yeah.
Because that's only about a week and a half after you get back, so you kind of soft land right into that. I mean, there's nothing better.
Yeah, that's my favorite meal of the year.
I know it is. Does your wife understand? I mean,
you know what? I don't know if we've talked about it. I don't know if she's done a turkey yet. She does the mashed potatoes. She's got that down pretty well. And the
salad. I think if I remember when you came to our house, I don't know if you came for Thanksgiving or when you came, but whatever it was, we had potatoes. And Tasha said it's clear that he was just eating potatoes tonight for dinner.
Yes. Just love that starch.
Oh, no, I think it was at our church one, because we do the Sunday before Thanksgiving. We have a Thanksgiving meal at the church, and you were there. And I remember you just said, oh, those potatoes, and you just kept coming back with more scoops of potatoes.
Oh, yeah. You know, when everyone goes to the dessert table, it's like...
You go to the potato
table? I
do.
It's like, shoot, I'll give up the brownies or whatever. I'll do another scoop of, like, the noodles and chicken or the, yeah, potatoes.
I like dessert, but I'm just going to be honest with you. When you have a meal like that, why would I eat a piece of cake when I can have, again, stuffing or the green bean casserole or the stuff that you rarely get any other time of the year?
Oh, I agree. I skip the desserts oftentimes. Especially for potatoes. let's see. Potatoes. Speaking of potatoes,
here we go.
Do you think they grew potatoes in Israel during this time of Acts?
It was horrible.
We're chapter.
That was almost. That hurt.
Chapter 13.
Chapter 13 and verse, I think we're in verse 14. I think we spent a whole 25 minutes last time on verse 13 where we talked about John Mark and John Mark's ministry experience and what that looked like. But we'll push on from there. In verse 14, it says this. So Acts chapter 13 and verse 14. It says, but they went on from Perga and came to Antioch and Pisidia. And on the Sabbath day, they went into the synagogue and sat down. Now, remember, what is Paul's mandate? First to the Jew and then to the Gentile. This is the way God has called Paul and what he is to do and what he is, the mission that he's given him. So Paul goes to the synagogue. By the way, why would Paul go to the synagogue? Even though Paul was a Christian at this point, even though Paul had been converted radically in Acts chapter 9 on the road to Damascus by Christ, Paul was still... at his heart, revered as a Jew. Remember, once we get to Philippians, we get this benefit of understanding when Paul lays out his pedigree and he says, Pharisee of the Pharisee, tribe of Benjamin, on the eighth day, circumcised. As for persecution of the church and zeal, faultless. But then he has this great piece after that, which I don't want to hang ourselves up on this, but he says, and for all that, up and against Christ, I count it as rubbish. But so when Paul went into the synagogue, they would have been like, oh, Paul's here. Paul could handle the Jewish scriptures like a craftsman, a workman.
And he was taught under...
He's taught under Gamaliel, and so he sat beneath his feet. You know, Gamaliel, we say that when he died, the Jews say all the breath of the Torah, the teaching, kind of left because he was such a force and a power in that. And so Paul was a man who could handle the scriptures. In fact, right after Paul's conversion, he disappears for about 2 years. And we don't know really anything what happens in those 2 years other than he goes to Tarsus. We know he goes back home. What most scholars suppose is that he went back home and he began to match everything that he had been told about the gospel up in and against the Old Testament. Because when we get into the letters of Paul, when we get into the things that he writes to Rome and to Corinth and to Philippi and to Timothy and that, theologically he is making such deep connections between Christ and the Old Testament and what Christ came to do, even pointing out to us some Christophanies, appearances of Christ in the Old Testament. So Paul went home, I believe, personally, and really handled the scriptures, really dug into them. He did, you know, later on in the book of Acts, we hear about the Bereans. And the Bereans' just love of understanding and knowing the Word and getting in there and seeing how life and things that they're being told match up against the Word. I think that Paul went and did that. I think he was converted powerfully from Christ, but I think that because Romans chapter 7, what does it say in Romans chapter 7? He said, I love the, he essentially paraphrasing, he says, I love the law so much that I coveted it. I grabbed a hold of it. I loved it. I delighted in it. But I understood that the law couldn't free me from the things that bound me. And he has this great kind of crescendo in Romans 7 where he says, wretched man am I, who can deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And so Paul is saying in Romans 7, he's giving us this picture of, I could handle the law and I could do this with the law. But there came a point where I realized God had to wrestle that down in me, the fact that the law couldn't save me, that the law couldn't do that. And, you know, I think about that often because when I was young in my faith, I had a moment where, look, I understood who Jesus was, his divinity. I got that. I was like, Jesus is divine. He's the Son of God. I believe that with my whole heart. I've given my life to him. But I really wrestled Jesus the man when God put flesh on and came down and walked amongst us as a man. And it really led me down a path to try and understand the Jewishness of Jesus, to understand what it meant for Jesus to walk in and amongst this culture of Jewish people, and how what Jesus was teaching, how in the scriptures we hear certain things, and that's because he's referencing social, cultural, economic things that were happening in the Jewish world around him. So really trying to understand how Jesus interacted with the world as he was in the world. He was not of the world, but he was obviously in the world. And so what did that mean for somebody who was absolutely sinless, made in the image of human flesh, or the likeness of human flesh? How did that look as he did that? So I had a real wrestling where God kind of really took me through that to show me some things and free me from some things that were burdening me. And I think the same thing happened to Paul. Mm-hmm. And so he went into the synagogue, and again, I mean, I think they would have been like, wow, you know, I mean, this is like, Paul came, he's a master teacher. He's a master teacher. By the way, they didn't have Bibles at this point. They had like big, huge, monstrous scrolls. And so you didn't have like, you couldn't carry the Bible around with you. So when Paul gets up to preach and we, you know, the Bible catches some things that Paul has said in terms of preaching, those are things that Paul got up and he just said. Those are things that through the power of the Holy Spirit, what does he say in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 4? I didn't come with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the power of the Spirit. He's like, you know, if you want like a real layman's kind of look at that verse, he's saying this. I didn't write it down beforehand. I came and the Holy Spirit gave it to me. And so we hear Paul giving these amazing sermons. These amazing sermons are things that come out of his heart guided by God. The same thing with Peter early in Acts. Peter gives this monumental sermon. That comes from the Holy Spirit. He wasn't like, you know, just hold off a second. I'm almost ready. I just got to tweak it just a little bit more. You know, Peter didn't get up and go, now I've labored about 20 hours into this, so I hope it's really good. He didn't do any of that. He got up and he just gave what the Holy Spirit had given him to say.
And yet, like a plug for Awana, it's because being a Pharisee, he would have memorized and known thoroughly, front, back. He would have known it all. So it would have been a natural thing that the Holy Spirit would have just breathed, if you will, thoughts and concepts. But he knew it in his heart. He had wrestled with it, studied it, memorized it, knew it.
Yeah, totally. I mean, he had really kind of nailed it down, and God had brought him through that, so God had wrestled that down with him. The place of the law in the scripture, again, that's Romans 7, the place of the law in scripture in his life, that powerful. The law can help to reveal our sin. We can read the Bible and it helps to reveal our sin, but the only person who can take care of our sin is Jesus Christ. If you could work your sin out, then you would have already worked it out. You can't. That's why we need an all-sufficient Savior who is Jesus. And so he says, we went to the synagogue and sat down. After the reading from the law and the prophets, the rulers of the synagogue sent a message to them saying, brothers, if you have any word of encouragement for the people, say it. So they acknowledged that Paul was sitting in their midst. This is like if I was at church on Sunday morning and John MacArthur came in and sat down. At some point, you have to go, I think maybe he should say something. Do you have a word of encouragement? Because it clearly may be better than mine. And so they say, do you have a word of encouragement? Which this is kind of huge because Paul's a Christian. Now, there might have been in some of these smaller synagogues not really an understanding of the conversion of Paul and what exactly has happened in terms of that. You know, we don't really know. Is there an openness to hear this message? I don't think in the synagogue, though, there was. And so he says that. He says, brothers, if you have a word of encouragement, by the way, they do, they always do. And by the way, you as Christians have, all of us as Christians have a word of encouragement. That word of encouragement is Jesus. If you say, you know what, I just can't seem to find the word is Jesus. That's the words. And the word is the gospel. That's it. Because the gospel, there's nothing that comes against you. There's nothing that comes against me. There's nothing in our life that is bigger, that can trump, that can diminish the power of the gospel. So if you are wondering if you carry with you a word of encouragement in Christ, you do. It's called the gospel. And if you're at a loss for words, then go to the gospel. Because the gospel will show you that there will be suffering, that you may shed some blood, that life may be tough, and that you may feel as though you're being crucified in this moment, but that you can be and you will be by the power of God and God alone resurrected.
And doesn't everyone truly, really seek a word of encouragement?
They do. They totally do.
I mean, I'm sure that's true for me, for you, and you can be that word of encouragement to that hurting world today.
Totally. And so, do you have a word of encouragement? That's what they send him. Which, I mean, this is like, I mean, seriously.
It's like saying to you, hey, Jason, let me ring the bell. Let's talk about Jesus.
Yeah, yeah. I mean, it's like somebody saying, hey, do you want to talk about the Bible? Yeah. I mean, here they just like, do you have a word of encouragement? So, and I love this. So Paul stood up. Paul's like, yep. Barnabas was probably the whole time holding him down. And it is, yep. So he stood up and motioning with his hands and said, men of Israel, and you.
Hey, wait, just quick question. Motioned with his hands. What do you think?
I just think, look, it's like me. I don't know. You know, you never say anything. So it's kind of, I feel okay. But my wife says it all the time. She says, can you just close your mouth and just keep doing that with your hands? She says, do you can have a whole conversation? Sometimes we'll sit at the table and I won't say anything and I'll just move my hands. Because I talk with my hands. I don't know why it is, but I do. And I can't. I've said, like, I've seen them do it. So I'm doing it now. I've seen it and I go, stop. And they still do it. Like, they can't be caged. So I think he just did the thing with his hands. Or maybe he was kind of motioning to the men. I'm not sure exactly what that means.
Okay. I didn't know if there was some inner meaning.
No. I don't know what that means. He says, men of Israel and you who fear God. Now, two things here, and we're just going to camp right here, and then we'll be done. We're at 16 minutes and 38 seconds. So, yeah. But he says, men of Israel and you who fear God. Now, look, I don't want to pick on the women. But I do want to pick on the men for a minute. Like, I don't want you women to feel lost or feel hurt or feel any of that right now, but I am going to speak to the men, and I am going to speak to your men in particular, your men who say they're in Christ. Paul, who does he address here? The men. Now, we do know in synagogues, especially in those days, that there was a segregation that happened. The women would be in a separate place and the men would be in another. Men learn together. Even today in synagogues, they have a balcony where the women are at and the men are down there. Don't get all fired up, women, and you're thinking women's right and women's left. Just let's get beyond all that right now and not talk about that. It's a whole separate issue. But Paul addresses the men. And, you know, we are in a place in our culture right now where there is a man problem. And the man problem is that we got a lot of guys walking around, a lot of boys who can shave. A lot of boys walking around who think they're men, think they know how to be men, and they may look like men, but the problem is they don't know how to walk like a man, like God commands men to walk. And what does Paul say here? He says, men of Israel. So he gives them an identity. Now, Israel is not just, it's not like I've said, if I got up a church and I said, men of America. That's not, you can't make the same kind of cultural understanding. When he says men of Israel, he's talking about covenant here. So he's saying men of the covenant, men of Israel, men who were called by God out of slavery and out of bondage and into freedom.
And men of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, because Jacob's name was changed to Israel.
Right. Okay. So he's making a kind of a covenant understanding here for the men. So he's saying men of a high, I would say it is this, men of a higher calling. And you know what? I see way too many men. I run into way too many men who are men of low calling, who are men who are just trying to get by. And unfortunately, I've run into a fair group of women who wanted a man, and they wound up with one of these guys. Okay? And it's been heartbreaking journey for some of those women. But I do want to tell you that women, you have a responsibility to help your men. You're not called to lead. You're called to complement each other. Mark and I talked about this morning before the radio program. You're called to complement, but you in your deepest desires want your man to lead and to lead well and to lead biblically through the power of the Holy Spirit. But they may need some help and they may need some prodding because as we talked about, I'm going to use Mark's big $100 word.
Yeah.
But as men, if you don't challenge us, we will acquiesce to those things and we will just kind of go like, oh. You know, the devil created the lazy boy, and we're willing to sit in it. Not only are we willing to sit in it, we'll fall asleep in it. And so that is a picture of kind of how it is in relationship, that if we're not called to lead and spurred to lead and celebrated and encouraged to lead, then what we will do is we will automatically fall onto autopilot, and we'll just go, okay. And that's just the way that we're wired. So we need a little bit of help. And here, what is ideal, women, is that we would have other men in our life who would be like Paul and go, men of higher calling and those who fear the Lord. We would have those in our life. But let's be honest, in this kind of culture that we have today where men are disconnected and disjointed, we don't have that like we should have that happen. It's kind of fallen apart. And so we have to call the men back because Paul wants the men in this area to do something. He wants to make a change in this. And in doing so, he goes to the synagogue and he addresses the men. And that's not to diminish the women, but that is to call the men to this greater thing. Because I'm going to tell you what, there's nothing that kids need more than a father to speak the blessing over them. Biblically speaking, it's the father who is called by God to speak the blessing and plans and purposes of God over the children. And that doesn't mean that there can't be women who can rise up and who can take that position and do that. But God has first and foremost called men to do that. And it is celebrated, the single moms who have to stand up and do that and bear two burdens where they should not have to. So I want you to know I'm not demeaning anybody. I'm trying to celebrate that, but I want to call the men. I want to celebrate in such a way where the men go, well, thank God for them. Now I don't have to do it. You have to do it. Now, he says, men of Israel, men of a higher calling, and he says, men who what? Fear God. I think that this could be only but a few minutes. This could be a whole program or two programs or 10 programs in itself. That I think that if there's one thing that you'll hear me preach on more than you will in the next coming year and the next years to come, I hope, because I think it's our cultural problem, is we don't walk in the fear of the Lord, or we walk in a misguided fear of the Lord. Maybe you come from a heavily fundamentalist background, and when you hear fear of the Lord, it was always drilled into you that that means you ought to be scared of God because he's got a lightning bolt just waiting for you. And he's just waiting for the point where you're bad enough and not good enough that he can throw it at you, because that's what he really desires to do. When the Bible doesn't say that, the Bible talks about the fear of the Lord, Proverbs chapter 1 and verse 7, when it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom and knowledge. The fear of the Lord is the place that we come to where we have special knowledge of and understanding of God that gives us wisdom that transcends our earthly kind of fleshly wisdom. So the fear of the Lord is not, I'm scared of the Lord. It said, I have a knowledge of the Lord that I've gained only through him. Only through his revelation in the scriptures. Gosh, don't men need that? Don't men need to know? Look at, what does a man need more than anything? He needs another good man to rub up alongside him. How about this? A man who walks in the fear of the Lord, who's rubbing up against the perfect man, Jesus Christ. And what does that do? Well, Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 26 tells us that the fear of the Lord also produces a confidence. So not only Proverbs 1:7 does the fear of the Lord produce in us a knowledge and a wisdom, but the Bible goes on to tell us that it produces in us a confidence. And that confidence now means that we're able to walk the things of the Lord out. We're able to not only hear the plans and purposes of God and to understand through knowledge and kind of wisdom that God gives us, but we're actually able to apply it. And how much more then can we do that Solomon knew in the Proverbs? Because now we have God's Holy Spirit in us, not just with us. God's Spirit no longer just abides with us, but now abides in us. And so we're kind of turbocharged to do these things. And so what would our nation and what would our country look like? What would our families, I don't even want to go nation and country, I want to start family and neighborhood. What would our families and neighborhoods look like if we had men who were walking in the knowledge and wisdom of the Lord and with a confidence? I mean, we look at the Apostle Paul and we go, wow, Paul, he is amazing. You know, Paul said, when I'm weak, I am strong. I can boast in my weakness. Why could he boast in his weakness? Because he had a confidence in the Lord that transcended his circumstances, transcended his own fleshly diminished strength, transcended all that he was, he found in the Lord. And what if we had men who would begin to walk that out, who would begin to parent that way, who would say, you know what, I want to parent with the Holy Spirit, not apart from the Holy Spirit. I want to parent and lead in the strength of God and not apart from the strength of God. I think it would change everything. So the way that Paul begins this sermon, I just want to tell you, I think that's for us. I think that's for us right now. We've told so many times, Acts is not prescriptive, it's descriptive. But this describes for me the way we need to address this problem. Men of a higher calling, you can walk in the confidence and knowledge and wisdom of God. You can do it. But you know what? What are you going to have to do first? Because Paul actually demonstrates this beforehand. He was called upon, and what does it say he did? He stood up and he motioned to them, which means he made himself known. Paul stood up and he made himself known. And then Paul, in addressing and giving this sermon, begins to walk in a confidence and with a knowledge and wisdom that were not his own. And so Paul is actually showing us what this looks like even before he begins to speak it.
And I'm thinking about a Wednesday program when we talked about our identity in Christ. Paul knew his identity because of the Lord Jesus Christ. May we walk in that identity today, and may we stand up, and may we, with our motion, point to Almighty God and give him the glory, the credit, and the honor, and point others to him.
Ever since you gave that sermon, you've become more pastorly. That's very pastorly when you go, may we. I was like, wow, look at him go.
Hey, I may in the coming days even play that over the air. We're still
do an altar call in a minute.
Hey, listening friend, if you've been stirred or encouraged or blessed, we'd love to hear from you. We'd love to have some feedback about our morning program or how this radio ministry is being used in your life, how God is maybe speaking specifically to you. You can write us today at Great News Radio, P.O. Box 550, Fisher, Illinois, 61843. Or maybe you need to talk to a trained counselor about having a relationship with God. Maybe this is a new concept. You know, like, you mean I can talk with God? I can walk with God? I can learn from Him? He can speak to me directly? Yes. 1-888-NEED-HIM is a phone number you can call. 1-888-NEED-HIM. It's a free call, and there's trained counselors. But better yet, with Sunday upon us in a couple days, find a good Bible-believing church, worship with other believers, meet up with the pastor after the service. He would be delighted to talk to you about having a relationship with Almighty God. Mm. So make sure you find a good church. If you need information about some of the churches, maybe you're new to the area, we'll try to pair you up with a good Bible-believing church. So call the station, 217-367-7777. Well, thanks for listening, everyone. Thanks for being a part of our radio listening family. This is Mark Burns and Pastor Jason Schiffel with the Ministry of Great News Radio. God bless you, and have a great day and night.